Christians for this weekend, we were exchanging some emails, and in one of those emails, it had the schedule about what we were going to do this weekend, and there was a small little note in there, and that note simply said, we do try to end our evening service by 7 o'clock. And of course, that's church code for, Pastor, make sure you don't preach too long. But I also assume at the same time that they know I'm from Latin America, so they must be talking about Peruvian time. So according to that that reconciliation, I have about 2 hours with you tonight, so I'm looking forward to that. No, but in all seriousness, I am very privileged to have the opportunity to bring the Word this evening. I very much enjoy giving updates and sharing about the ministry there, but preaching the Word of God to me is a whole new category, and it's something I don't take lightly, so I would like to thank the council for the opportunity to do that this evening. It's a great weight to be in this pulpit, and I'm very grateful for that privilege. This evening, we're going to be in the book of John in chapter 4, so I would invite you to turn there. And as you're turning there, I simply want to mention two things. What I want to do before we even start is to kind of show my cards, is a way to say it. And there's two things I want you to see before we even read the text. The first one, and we can kind of consider these pillars for the message tonight, the first pillar is that I want us to see that the entire Word of God is the unfolding of God's mission. What do I mean by that? Many times we go to God's Word, and when there's a mission emphasis or something along those lines, we kind of jump to the common text, whether it be Matthew 28, the Great Commission, or Isaiah 6 and His calling, or whether it be Genesis 12, where God calls Abraham to leave his land into the unknown. We kind of jump to those common passages as a way to look at missions. But what I want us to see tonight is that in every page of Scripture is God's unfolding mission. Christopher Wright, a missiologist, a theologian in mission, says this: mission is not just one of a list of things that the Bible happens to talk about, only a bit more urgently than some. Mission is, in that much abused phrase, what it's all about. In another place, he writes that God did not make a mission for the church, but He made a church for His mission, because it is His mission that is paramount, His mission of redemption. And in that same tone, I was greatly blessed by the message we heard this morning from Pastor Glenn from 1 Corinthians 15, because it's not a passage we'd typically jump to when we think of missions. But at the same time, as we heard the exposition of that passage, we came to find out that it is the resurrection of Christ that is the basis of all missions. That is my only confidence as I get on a plane and go back to Peru, and I have those days when I feel like everything I'm doing is in vain. I can remember that the resurrection is true, and my confidence is in that, and that is never in vain. So that's why this evening we're going to look at John 4. It's not a typical passage you jump to as you think about cross-cultural or international missions. So that is the first pillar that I want us to kind of construct and build tonight as we're reading and as we're hearing about this passage. But the second pillar that we're going to look at is I just simply want us to see the beauty of Christ. What do I mean by that? I love sharing stories about the mission field. I love sharing stories about how the Lord is at work. But at the same time, there's some danger we have in those sorts of stories. A lot of times those stories can kind of grip the emotions. They can kind of take advantage of the listener. And yeah, perhaps I can give you a good story and you'll be encouraged to give more money for a little while, or perhaps you'll be encouraged to go on a short-term trip. But I'm convinced that it is through seeing the beauty of Christ and His Word that has long-term and eternal effects in the listeners. Because it is the Holy Spirit who works through His Word. And for that, I would trade hours of telling stories about the mission field in order just to have a few minutes with you this evening to preach God's Word, because the power rests in that. So that is what I want us to consider and to be thinking about, even as I read the passage, that all of Scripture is God's unfolding mission, and I want us to see the beauty of Christ. So I'd ask you to stand up as we read this passage, if you are able. We are hearing from our God, from our King, who gives us a perfect and unfallible message. And for that, we rise with respect. John chapter 4, starting in verse 1. This is the word of our Lord. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. And a woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." And Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying, 'I have no husband.' For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." This is the word of our King. Let's pray. Father, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. So we ask that you would speak this evening. Use me as a broken vessel to proclaim your word, not with any glory that can come from me, but the glory that is in your word, Father, is in your revelation. So open our ears, open our eyes tonight to see you. And we pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. So as we take those two pillars I mentioned before, what we're going to do is kind of run that through a prism. And what happens when you run light through a prism is it kind of projects in all directions and it kind of brings color to what's going on. And like any good Reformed preacher, that means I have 3 points tonight. So I want us to briefly look at those this evening and see what this passage has to do with God's mission, what this passage has to do with the beauty of Christ. So we're going to see 3 things, that Jesus is calling the lost, that he's calling true worshipers, and that he's calling laborers. So let's think about that first point. Jesus is calling the lost. This is a story we know quite well. We've probably heard it time to time. We've probably heard it preached on from time to time. But it's really a story that resonates in our own hearts, in our own lives, and in the church. But why is it? What is kind of peculiar about this story that makes it resonate with us? Well, I think that begins at looking at this woman, this Samaritan woman. And when we look at her, I think what we see is that she has 3 strikes against her. First, what we could say is that her identity is her first strike. Yeah, and we see this in 2 ways. First, she's a woman, which means in that culture, she was second class. She wasn't as important. She was dispensable. Not only was she a woman, but she was also a Samaritan. And if we think about our history a little bit, our Bible history, we remember that the Samaritans didn't have a very good relationship with the Jews, and that traced all the way back into the Old Testament when the kingdoms divided in the Old Testament, right? The Samaritans from the north didn't get along with the Jews in the south, and that relationship, that dysfunction carried over into the New Testament. So here we have this woman who is also a Samaritan, and because of that, her identity is not clean. Her identity, if we could use the word, because she's a Samaritan, is kind of a mutt of the Jewish culture. She was an outcast simply because of who she was, how she was born. And that's strike one, but we see that Jesus even goes directly to this well to meet with this Samaritan woman, this woman who has a broken identity. But not only is her identity a strike against her, but her actions as well. And we see that quite vividly in the text, don't we? In verse 18, where Jesus calls her out and says, "You've had 5 husbands. And the man that you're with even now, he's not your husband." So at best, this means that this woman has been married and divorced 5 or so times. At worst, it meant that she was a prostitute. But either way, it is her actions that speak of her guilt. It is her actions that speak of her brokenness. So we have her identity, strike one. We have her actions, strike two. And what's strike three? Her thoughts, her beliefs. If you were to skim over this conversation between the Samaritan woman and Jesus again, we would see that this conversation is an absolute train wreck. Jesus is talking in one way, and she's talking in a completely other. And they're missing each other as they're having this conversation. She's absolutely blind in the moment to who Christ is and what he's talking about. She doesn't understand this idea of living water. She thinks that if she gets this eternal water from Jesus, that she won't have to come back to the well for any more physical water. And it looks like she's so confused by the conversation that in verse 19, she completely changed the subject. That's what we do, right? And we're confused and we have no idea what the other person's saying. I do that in Spanish all the time. If I have no idea what they're saying, I change the subject so I have a little bit of control, right? That's what the woman's doing here. Jesus is speaking in these spiritual, eternal terms, and she has no idea what's going on. And even in verse 29, she's still not quite sure who this Jesus is. So there we have it. Strike one, her identity. Strike two, her actions. Strike three, her thoughts, her beliefs. All three of those testify to the brokenness of this woman. She is a lost person. She's the bottom of the barrel of her culture. But friends, this is precisely who Jesus came for. So we serve in Latin America, it's pretty easy as an outsider to identify these things. We regularly interact and minister to the bottom of the barrel, culturally speaking. Their identities of the people we minister put them in a certain category where they're outcasts. Their actions speak against them. We have seen terrible cases of abuse and corruption and actions that are simply unspeakable in the culture that we have here in the United States. And we also see that the beliefs around us in Latin America are completely broken, are completely misguided as we watch various forms of idol worship around us. And you know, from an outsider, it's easy to see those things. When you step into another culture, they're so blaring in front of you, you wonder how the people can't see it. But then it's in the very same moment of when it's so easy to look at another culture and to see those three strikes that you immediately start to think, I'm no different. I have those very same three strikes against me. And Scripture speaks to that clearly. What is our identity apart from Christ? It's children of Satan. What are our actions apart from Christ? They are but filthy rags. What are our beliefs, our thoughts apart from Christ? They are absolutely backwards. They conform to the culture of this world instead of the Scriptures and the character of God. We have all three of those strikes against us, but the good news that we see here is that Christ came for us. Christ came for the lost. Christ came for the sinner. And that is our only hope, is that Christ meets us there. He doesn't ask us to go to a certain point, but like this Samaritan woman, He comes to us and finds us in His grace, in His mercy, in His sovereign love for us. But the good news is He doesn't just meet us and leave us there, but He changes us, He transforms us, He makes us a new creation. And this is the second point I want us to see this evening, is that Jesus calls true worshipers. This is the second aspect of God's unfolding mission that we see in all of Scripture. And we see that clearly in verse 23, where Jesus says, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship Him." I'm sure many of us are quite familiar with the famous John Piper quote, where he says, "Missions exist because worship doesn't." And that is because worship is ultimate and not missions. There will be a day where missions will no longer exist because every knee will bow before the Lord. And what does that show us? It shows us that it is worship. It is the glory of God that is the pinnacle. It's the climax of our conversions. That is the reason for God's mission to seek the lost, is to bring them into a worshipful relationship. That is the very reason why we go out as missionaries. Yes, we want people to be saved, but our mission is greater than that. Our mission as a church is to see people worship the living and triune God. And any other purpose is in vain. Any other purpose falls short of the glory of God. Missions is seeking people, the lost, to bring them into a worshipful relationship with our Lord. And we see very broken examples of this where we serve as well. Earlier we mentioned this prosperity gospel, or some people call it the health and wealth gospel. And this is an absolute corruption of the scriptures where the Lord becomes nothing more than a means to an end. God is not someone, or God is not our Lord and Savior to be worshipped, but rather God is just a magic genie to arrive at what we want. God is simply a stepstone to receive the idols of our heart. And I can guarantee you that there is a spirit at work in Latin America, but it is not the Holy Spirit. It is the spirit of our enemy that is conveying this poison throughout Latin America. And these things are not based on the Word of God, but rather the purpose is simply to tickle the ears, something that we are very much warned about in God's Word. So we are seeking true worshipers to worship in spirit and in truth. And in all fairness, we need to also reflect on ourselves. Even in the Reformed Church, we have the tendency to focus on the truth part of it. We think we have all the doctrine and all the theology put together, but we often lack the spirit. We often lack the love to go out to reach the lost, to call them to worship our God. And at the same time, we want to kind of institutionalize that problem, right? It's easy to look at the church as a whole and notice the blemishes here and there, but really this text calls us to examine each one of our own lives. Do we long to worship the Lord as individuals, as families? Do we thirst for the Word of God? Perhaps a sign of that may be the difference between the group that's here in the morning and the group that's here in the evening, perhaps. Perhaps that's reflected in our family or personal devotional lives. But that question becomes more personal. Are we true worshipers? Are we worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth? And what I want to submit to you today is that is the mission of our God. He is seeking true worshipers. And at the same time, I would also submit to you that if your answer is no to this question, if you examine your life and you find that you're not truly seeking to worship the Lord, I would suggest that you are the mission field still. Because the salvation that we have in Christ is not the end. The end is bringing glory to our Lord and Savior. That's what He's calling us to. Just like the first question in the catechism, right? What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That is the purpose. So that is what we need to see, is that Christ came to save the lost, that Christ came to seek true worshipers. And our final point this evening, Christ came and is calling laborers. So worship is kind of the turning point. After our salvation, we come to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. But having done that, what is the last thing we see in this text? That He then sends us out as laborers. How do we see that in this text? In verse 28, it's quite clear, right? So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" So what we see in this woman's life is that when she finally recognized the beauty of Christ, that changed everything. She dropped her jar in that moment. She dropped everything she was doing to then run back to the city and to share that good news. To share what she had experienced in Christ. Because she knew that message wasn't just for her, but it's something that she had to go and share with others. It's good news that needed to be proclaimed to others. When I was younger, I grew up in a church where missions wasn't really something we ever talked about. I knew missionaries existed, I think, but they were kind of weird people that went out and did weird things, and they really had nothing to do with me, right? And we have the tendency to kind of think in those terms. The missionaries are just kind of, they're weird people, and yes, we are weird people, I'm not going to deny that. But they're kind of weird people that go out and do weird things, but there's no really connection with us. Or perhaps we think that missions is for the professionals, right? We think they need to be specially trained, they need to be specially prepared, and they're kind of the super Christians that go out and do missions all over the world. And we always have these types of excuses rolling around in our brains, right? We're not trained, or we don't have this really awesome, dramatic conversion testimony to share, and it's better off that somebody else does that. Somebody else does that whole missions thing. But what we see is that this narrative, this story between Jesus and the Samaritan woman, absolutely destroys that idea. Notice what it does not say. Verse 28 does not say, "The woman left her water jar and she ran off to seminary so she could study and then went to a special missions training. And then after that, she went back to her city and shared the good news." You're not going to find that in the text. In fact, I would share with you today that if this Samaritan woman went through our own missions evaluation for our own agency, she would fail. There's no way she'd be approved. She'd be sent home and told to do a whole list of things before she was ready to go out. But that's not what we find in the text. Instead, what do we see? She drops everything. She goes to the town. And in fact, even as we read this, it's pretty interesting because the message she receives, she's not even quite fully sure who Jesus is. And I think if we could push away a little bit of the pride, I think you and I might be in the same boat. Whether that be with your neighbor or your coworker, or whether that be across the world and in other places, we struggle with our own doubts, don't we? We struggle with our own beliefs. Daily, we're dependent upon the Holy Spirit working in us to build us up in faith, to continue our path with the Lord as we're all called to the various works that we have before us. But what is the result? What is the result of this Samaritan woman's work? Even though she never went to seminary, she never went to Bible school, she never went to specialty missionary training, she just went to share her experience, her own testimony. Verse 29, "Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony." I would tell you now that if I thought our work in Latin America depended on my own cleverness to present the gospel or my own creativity to preach the gospel, my family and I would be on the next plane out. Because the scripture tells us, the word of God tells us that power does not rest in us. It does not rest in our cleverness or our creativity, but the power of the Holy Spirit comes through His Word, as we heard from Romans this morning in the message. We must simply proclaim the message. That is our calling as Christians. And through that, despite our weakness, despite our brokenness, despite whatever excuse we may put before the Lord works through that. That is the gospel, friends, that the Lord meets us in our brokenness, in our shame. He redeems us. And as we see that redemption that we have with Christ, we worship Him. That is our response to the salvation that we have received. And then after that, He sends us out to bear testimony. And that work continues in us. And we have the tendency to think that that work simply pertains to pastors or to missionaries. The Samaritan woman was not a pastor. She was not trained as a missionary, but the Lord used her and sent her out. So this is a call to all of us, in our families, in our jobs, in our schools, even in our own churches. We are to proclaim the gospel. We are to share that good news of Jesus Christ with others, to point others to Christ, the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And look at verse 42. The people are talking to this woman, and they say to her, "It is no longer because of what you have said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." Not just as a missionary, but as a child of God, as a Christian, I long to hear words like this. I long for people, the community in which I'm serving, I would love for them to come to me and say, "Nate, you know what? I'm so thankful for the message that you shared with me, but I want you to know something. It's not because of you. It's not because of anything you did. It's not because of your cleverness that we believe. But we know now. We have heard for ourselves. We know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." What an encouraging message that would be to hear. The question is, do you long to hear those words? Do you long to have someone come up to you and say that very same thing? "I thank you so much for what you shared with me, but now I know for myself. Now I have that personal relationship with Christ, and I want you to know that." This is the goal of missions. This is the goal of evangelism. And you could argue with me on it, and I could probably change my mind, but this seems to be the climax of this passage. Here we see the full cycle of God's mission at work, that He's went to this lady who was lost, who had everything stacked against her, who was absolutely dead in her sin. And the Lord called her out of that. He called her to become a true worshiper. And then after doing that, He sends her out to the nations. Yes, it's to the city, but only God knows how the conversion of this town affected all of Christian history. That is how the Lord is at work. And that applies to each one of us. Yes, we're all called to different things. We're not all called to go overseas and to serve in international missions. But we're all called to go out and to share the good news. And this passage teaches us to put away the excuses we carry, because we're good at making excuses. But it's when we see the Lord's mission, when we see God's mission taking place, and when we see the beauty of Christ and those two things coming together, because they're not two distinct things. They're wed perfectly, the mission of God and the beauty and the person and work of Jesus Christ. When those two things come together in our lives, we see the mission unfolding in and through us. And that is my prayer for each one of you. And that is also my prayer for you all corporately as a church, that you would see the mission of God that saturates each and every page. That you would see the beauty of Christ that saturates each and every page. And that in turn would cause you to go out in the power of the Holy Spirit and labor for Him. Whether that be a congregational meeting, whether that be serving in the nursery or greeting at the doors or in your jobs or wherever that may be, that the Lord would be at work in you and through you as we all contemplate the beauty of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious Father,